Good morning. We are in week number one of a brand new series. Just to say something about the last series that we just finished, we spent 9 weeks talking about marriage, and I would just encourage you, if you missed any of those weeks, go back and maybe pick those up. You can get them on the internet. It's the most extensive and exhaustive look at marriage that we have ever done, and the material we presented, we were personally, Cole and I, so encouraged by it that we wanted to make sure that we brought it to you. And so I would encourage you to jump in and not miss any of that. If you have ever lived in a house, which I have a good reason to believe you have, you understand a little bit about the need for a good foundation. Good foundations, Chris knows, they just poured one. They are so important. A good foundation, it's going to last for a lifetime, right? Whatever you build upon it is going to be solid, have a solid base. If it does not have a good foundation, eventually what you build upon that is going to collapse under the weight of its own structure, right? It won't last. And so that means that everything you have invested into that property, everything you have all the time, all the money, all the energy, that means it turns out it's just all a wasted investment because it doesn't last. Now, let's think about that. If it's not a building, but instead what you're putting together and building is your life, if that ends up collapsing because of a bad foundation, that is devastating. And to make it even worse than just having wasted time in this life, we're talking about humans who have souls that live eternally, which means that devastation is far beyond anything that could ever happen to a building. So Jesus uses this very same picture to help us understand this point about foundations. Now, back in the month of March and April, we spent a lot of time talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and we hit some of those highlights from Jesus in that. We did not hit this because we knew we were coming here in July. And so this month, this is going to be our springboard verse for this entire series. So let me read this to you. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 is where it starts. Anyone who listens, this is Jesus speaking, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on solid rock. So a good foundation. He says, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, Jesus says, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Jesus is saying clearly, build upon me, Jesus, and what I teach, and it's going to equal for your life a sure foundation. Ignore me, Jesus, and what I teach, and eventually there will be a mighty collapse. I have experienced this in my own life. Good, the good side, and the bad side. I've also seen this play out in many lives around me over the course of the years, 35 plus years that I have been in ministry. I have seen it in other people's lives as well. Follow Jesus, build your lives upon him and his teaching. And although things don't go the way we planned, and although things will not be easy in this life, the rains still come in torrents and the floods still happen. Those will always be a part of it, but eventually you still rise. The house still stands, your life still makes it through. Yet, knowing this, I can still struggle with Scripture sometimes. Sometimes I wonder in my life as I have followed Jesus since I was a young man. I have wondered at times, is this all true? How do we know that this is all true? I have had doubts in my life. We all have doubts at times. And so it's in those times of doubt, sometimes, that we just need to be reminded of a few things, because when we remember some important things, we more easily push through those doubts and we more easily believe. Because we were not there when Jesus said those things that I just read. And so because we weren't there, it makes it so much easier for us just to dismiss them. But if Scripture is how we actually know, and if Scripture is where God has revealed to us the details about how we can best experience His creation, then that leads to a question. Why? Why can we trust what we read in Scriptures? Other people around us might say, well, no, I don't have to take those Scriptures of yours into account for my life. But why do we respond by saying, no, yes, you can not only take them into account, you can actually build your life upon them, and you can trust them completely. And while others may say, well, these are just the ramblings of men. They were just humans, just like you and I, and they were writing things down, and they made mistakes in there, just like we all make mistakes. Why can we say in response to that, that these are true, and these are inspired by God, and they're completely reliable? Why can we say that? You see, we're saying that the ultimate foundation for all that we believe and all that we understand concerning God and His creation and this plan for our lives that He has, we say it is all found in Scripture. And all we need is given to us, and it is contained in those writings, in those collections called the Old Covenant, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Covenant Christian Scriptures. And they alone are our supreme authority today, because we say it is His Word. And because it's His Word, then that means that it is what we need to clearly find our way to God. It is completely sufficient to do that. And not only is it sufficient to find our way to God, it is sufficient for our lives as we follow Him every single day, every step that we take. Why is it that we can say all of those things? Because as Cole and I teach, we tell you this, that the Old Covenant is a collection of writings that describes God's covenant with Israel. And we can summarize that entire Old Covenant, this covenant He has with Israel, with one word, and that word would be law. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures were written over the course of about 1,000 years. And it was a long, long time ago, and it was finished 400 years before Jesus was born. And all of those Old Covenant Scriptures, those Hebrew Scriptures, all point us toward the Messiah, who is Jesus. Now, the New Covenant Scriptures, what are the Christian Scriptures, they were not just for Israel. The Christian Scriptures are God's covenant with all mankind. That includes you and me. And the one-word summary of the Christian Scriptures, the New Covenant Scriptures, that one-word summary would be grace. Now, it was all written also a long time ago, but more recently than the Hebrew Scriptures. It was written and compiled after the 400 years of silence, when God stepped into this creation as Jesus. It started around then, and it ended before the last apostle of Jesus died. So the writings that make up the New Covenant were completed just years after Jesus walked this earth. So it was somewhere between AD 45 and 95. Now, why is all of this so important? Well, there was a study a survey that revealed to us that over half of those who call themselves Christians believe that the Bible is completely accurate in its teachings and its principles. Just half. The other half did not believe that. And so that creates a real problem, because the basis of our faith is what Scripture reveals about God, about creation, about sin and salvation and eternity. And if the Bible is not completely reliable, then we have to ask, can we trust it at all? I mean, it's either the Word of God or we can't be sure of any of it. So I see that that's a big problem. So what does this collection of writings that we call God's Word claim? What does it claim? To do that and answer that question and have that discussion this morning, we really only need two verses. We're going to get to that in just a moment. And these verses we're going to read are written by a guy who wanted to see Jesus killed. And he got his wish. Jesus was killed. But he wanted it all to end right there with the death of Jesus. But it didn't end with the death of Jesus, because 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. 3 days after he was put to death. And Paul hated that. And Paul actually spent and dedicated his life at that moment to chasing down, hunting down, killing, and torturing people who said that they followed Jesus, and especially those he wanted who said they had seen Jesus after he walked out of the tomb. This guy hates Christ followers until one day Paul sees for himself the very much alive, the very much in control, Jesus. Paul sees him after he had died, and he sees him alive. And after that interaction, that intervention that Jesus made into Paul's life, Paul becomes a follower of this living Jesus, God himself. And that same Paul, God now inspires him to write to this young man, Timothy. He's training as a pastor. And here is what Paul writes to him. He says this: all Scripture is inspired by God. And that literally means Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. God is the author giving his words to a writer that he has handpicked. And yes, of course, God is using that personality and that style of that writer, but God's Spirit is making sure that God's words are untainted, without error, as they were writing them down into those original manuscripts and those original letters that were written. Now, the evil one, he has wanted us to doubt God since creation. He has wanted us, starting all the way back at the Garden of Eden, at the evil one talking to Adam and Eve, he said, you cannot trust God and you can't trust what God says, his word. You can't trust him. And that is still the evil one's greatest argument in our lives today. He still uses that today, saying you can't trust God and you can't trust his words. But yet Paul here is saying you can. He says all scriptures. Now, what is he talking about? At this time, as Paul is writing these letters, he's understanding that the new covenant, these Christian scriptures, are being considered scripture in the first century. Paul is saying these scriptures, he's not only talking about the Hebrew scriptures, which he is, he's also talking about the new, these old scriptures that are being inspired by God. Paul is saying that these old covenant books, and additionally, these letters and then eventually biographies that are forming the new covenant together are all scriptures. Now, if you've never realized this before, this when I was taught this and studied this and discovered it, I was like, this is crazy cool that Paul, because I always assumed Paul was just talking about the Old Covenant scriptures. But before the end of the first century, all the letters and the biographies which make up our New Covenant Christian scriptures were written and they were accepted by the first century church and the apostles as scripture. In fact, they knew somehow that God was writing scripture through these apostles. When you look at 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, you find out that Peter is calling what Paul has been writing Jude. You're realizing that he is summarizing what other apostles have written, and he's quoting Peter as scripture. And then we find Paul also quoting Luke as scripture. Wow. That helps us understand that this word, the canonization of scripture, the affirming that scripture is scripture, was at work as soon as those were being written. The word canon means standard. So to canonize something means that they are agreeing that this is scripture. It is meeting the standard is what they're agreeing. It's meeting the standard. The first churches saw that these specific letters and biographies were meeting the standard, and therefore they were scripture. Wow. So this was a new covenant. You see, the old covenant pointed to the Messiah, but the new covenant, the new Christian scriptures, they were writings that were God-breathed about the Messiah who was there and was God's new covenant to the whole world. And the first churches, they were commanded by the apostles to only accept the authentic writings of the apostles and their closest associates. So they were telling them, it needs to be verified by it's going to be written by an apostle. It's going to be assigned by an apostle. It's going to be carried by his personal companion. It's not just going to show up randomly. It's going to be carried by his companion. When it is read, then it's going to be read in the churches as scripture and circulated to the other churches as scripture. Paul goes on. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. And Paul is answering this big question of life. He's saying, this is how we discover who God is, and this is how we discover who we are. And therefore, we in our lives today, this very day, we can trust scripture. I am who it says I am. I am who scripture says that I am. And God is who scripture says that God is. And God has done and will do what scripture says God has done and will do. Paul continues, it corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Now, Paul is answering the question here of how do we know what God wants us to do in life? This is so foundational for us. How do we know what God wants us to do in life? And Paul says, you can trust what scripture says. And next, Paul is going to answer the question of what does our Creator assigned for each of us as the purpose of each of our parts in his creation. And here's what he says in verse 17. God uses it, scripture, to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Paul is saying all of this is from God. And he has passed his plan to us from him. From him to us through his words in scripture. And God has inspired those words, breathed those words to people that he selected, and they wrote them down for us, and they passed them to the first churches, and they've made it to us this very day. The writings that make up what we call scripture are either God-breathed, and therefore they are completely reliable, because God can't lie, or what we call scripture is completely unreliable, and it is full of lies. Now, as I have grown, I've come to the place in my life more and more and more, because I told you I have experienced doubts in my life, but I have come to the place more and more and more that I believe more and more and more in trusting scripture completely. And listen, I still struggle because I'm human. And I still have doubts and questions come into my mind. But you know what? The more I get to know God through his word, the more I trust him. We often set his words aside and we begin to think for ourselves what we think God might be like, right? Some people might look at his writings, and instead of setting them all aside, maybe they just kind of pick and choose certain things inside of scriptures. And they say, this is what I like. I like this, and I like a God like this and like this. But those other parts I don't like. So they kind of take a buffet version of God. I'm going to have this. I'm going to kind of choose a God that I like and that I think should be a God. And I want my ideas about God and how God should act and what God should do and what God should not do, that's going to be the God I follow. That's the God I want. But here's the problem with that. That's not God. That is a powerless, made-up, imagined God. Someone else's idea of what God might be like or what God should be like. But God has already told us who he is. And he's already given us actually what he wants us to know for now. And we find that in those inspired writings called scripture. Still though, listen, we're human. It can still be hard to believe, right? Because it's so old. And the evil one still whispers in your ear and my ear, you can't trust God or his word. I mean, listen, we don't have, as far as we know, right, any original manuscripts that were hand-penned by the prophets or by the apostles, because it's so old, you know? I mean, back then when they were writing things, they didn't have durable, lasting paper, right? Things disintegrate. Things deteriorate. It was thousands of years ago. But while we don't have any original manuscripts, we do have something really important. We have many, many ancient copies of the originals. For the New Covenant, the Christian scriptures, we have over 24,000 ancient manuscript copies and pieces of manuscript. Some of those pieces date by researchers within 25 years of the original document. The New Covenant, the Christian scriptures, have more manuscript authority and support for their truthfulness than any other ancient work that exists. The things that we have been taught in school about Alexander the Great, about Cleopatra, and all of that stuff that we were taught in history, and without question, that we don't question any of those things, there is much less manuscript support of authenticity than we have for the Bible. And yet, somehow, we still consider the Bible as something that's iffy, right, at best. And researchers today, they would just say that is just a tired and lazy argument against Scripture, because there is so much ancient writing proof. Compare this with something that's not nearly as ancient as Scripture. Of the 37 plays of William Shakespeare, there are no original copies of a William Shakespeare play. No original copies. And every copy that we do have, every reproduction that we do have of all of his works, every copy of his works today, they have sections missing that we know nothing about. Yet, we don't question Macbeth and Romeo and Juliet and Hamlet. And those are only about 400 years old, right? And we're still with no original copies, and we're still missing. And that was after the invention of the printing press. That should have been a huge advantage. We should have tons complete copies, right? And even some originals. It should be a huge advantage over the writings of the Hebrew Scriptures and the Christian Scriptures. But the New Covenant, we know, is over 2,000 years old. The originals each were handwritten. They were hand-copied. There was no printing press. No one seriously questions any of the works of William Shakespeare. We don't question their authorship, and it is accepted with much less ancient proof than we have for the 2,000-year-old New Covenant. And when we look at the Old Covenant, the Hebrew Scriptures, they're much older than that. I mean, you would expect even fewer ancient copies to survive, because that's so old. But get this. When we compare, are amazingly accurate when we compare our current translations with the super ancient manuscripts that do exist. And with the Old Covenant, it's because of how they were copied. The Old Covenant was copied. They were meticulous. When they copied the Old Covenant, it was copied by hand. And if they came across and they wrote into that manuscript one mistake in the Old Covenant, they didn't scratch it out. They destroyed the whole work and they started again. They were so serious about having accurate copies. And in fact, when the manuscript would get old after use, they would destroy it, because they did not want someone to come upon one single word where it was slightly skewed, where the ink had been smeared or smudged and you couldn't read it as well. They didn't want anyone to misread it, so they would destroy that manuscript as it got worn. And we've discovered astounding accuracy with our Old Covenant and even our New Covenant Christian scripture copies today when compared with the ancient thousands of years old text. And some are extremely old. One paleographic scientist dated the manuscript that they called P64, that just stands for Papyrus 64. And it's a fragment of the Gospel according to Matthew. And using the newest, most powerful microscope, I think it was a laser-powered microscope, he dated that document, the P64, that portion of Matthew's Gospel. He dated it as either, he didn't, you, no way to tell, either an original manuscript or an immediate copy. That means that document was written while Matthew and the other disciples and apostles were still alive. Now that's old. But think with me for a minute. I know this can be hard to believe. I've already admitted it's hard for me too. But if God can create the world, and if he can plan and carry through with his death, and then walk out of the tomb 3 days later, as he predicted, then there should be no problem for him to communicate with us the way in which he chooses and make sure that we get it and that it's accurate. The Christian scriptures were gathered and copied and shared and accepted by the first century churches. Now, later, years later, when the eyewitnesses were all gone and the apostles were all gone, the early church leaders began this process to affirm and put all of the New Covenant scriptures and writings together. And we gave a new name to that collection. We added them to the Old Covenant, and we put this new collection of Christian scriptures with them. We gave it a new name. We called it the Bible. But it's really not a book. It's a library of individual books and letters. Now listen, their job was not to say, yes, this is scripture. That was not what they were tasked to do. Rather, their job was to affirm that the writings the first century churches said were scripture were all represented in this collection. And they used tests to determine, the canonical test, and those are this, the canon we said earlier, it means the standard. So each writing had to meet and measure up to a standard. So they had to know that it was written by an apostle or a known co-worker, a very close associate of that apostle. It had to have spiritual content from God, doctrinal soundness, and it claimed inspiration from God. And then it had to be in agreement with the rest of Scripture. And as they came to the conclusion of their work, the works that passed the test were the works that the church in the first century viewed as Scripture while the apostles were still alive. But listen, we were not there, right? So it still makes it tough for us today, doesn't it? There's another way that God helps convince us, and he does it by telling us about history before history happens. It's called prophecy. So this morning, I want us to do a couple of prophecy probability exercises. This is going to use your brain really, really hard. I mean, for some of us, it's going to be squeaky and rusty, and you're going to hear things moving inside. This is going to be tough. There were over 300 prophecies in the Old Covenant scriptures about Jesus, the Messiah. Over 300. Now, if just 8 of those prophecies happened, just 8 of the 300, the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies of the 300. It is the number, the one man fulfilling all eight, just 8 of the 300. It is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, that's a 1 with 17 zeros. That is a very big number. So let me help you understand the odds, the probability of one man fulfilling 8 of those prophecies. If we were to take the entire state of Texas and fill it 2 feet deep in silver dollars, if we were to take one silver dollar and paint it red, and if we were to send someone out on expedition and they were going to bury that silver dollar somewhere in the state of Texas within the 2 feet deep of silver dollars and not tell anyone, and we take another man and we blindfold him, we put him in a helicopter, and he flies all over the state of Texas, and he says at some point, "Stop here, let me down," and he gets out of the helicopter, he's blindfolded, reaches his hand into the silver dollars, he picks one silver dollar up without looking at it, pulls it out, and it's the one single red silver dollar. That's the probability of one man fulfilling 8 of the 300 prophecies, 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Let's say one man fulfilled 16 of the 300 prophecies. That number would be probability 1 in 10 to the 45th power, which is a 1 and 45 zeros behind it. I don't know what that number is. I challenge you to figure it out. So let me give you the probability. So we're using silver dollars still, but this time we need a much bigger play. We don't need the state of Texas. We need to create a giant ball. And the diameter, which is the from one side of the bowl all straight across to the other side, the diameter has to be the distance from the earth to the sun times 60. And just in case you didn't know, that would be 94 million miles times 60. That's the diameter of this bowl. And we fill the bowl, not 2 feet deep. You fill the entire thing, 94 million miles times 60 to the other side. You fill it with silver dollars, but one of them is red. And you send that same man up into a spaceship, and he lands on this giant thing, and he burrows himself into this thing that is 94 million miles times 60 wide, and he pulls out blindfolded the one single silver dollar. That is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. That is the odds of one man fulfilling just 16 of the prophecies of Jesus that we find in the Old Covenant. Wow. Let's say he fulfilled 48. I mean, there's 300, but let's say he only fulfilled 48. That number is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's a 1 with 157 zeros behind it. Now, we can't use silver dollars for this model. They're way too big. Paint one's atoms, and we're going to somehow paint one single atom red. And just to give you an idea, and this guy's going to have to be blindfolded. He's going to have to have, we're going to have to invent the most tiny tweezers possible so that he can snatch one single atom blindfolded. But just to give you an idea of the size of an atom, you can take the head of a straight pin, and on the head of that pin, you could fit easily 5 million hydrogen atoms on the head of a pen, straight pen. Now we need a big ball, okay? Because we got to have the atoms to choose from. So in order to get a ball big enough, we need to take every single atom in the entire universe, which equals just 10 to the 66th power, that's all, a one with 66 zeros. That's how many atoms are in the universe. And so we need to gather them all up into one ball. All the atoms in the entire universe. We're still not big enough yet. So now we need to take every atom in the universe, which is 10 to the 66th power, and we need to create a ball to make size for every single atom in the universe to make enough balls filled with atoms so that we can paint one red and he can have his selection of all of those atoms. Now, just to give you an idea of how many giant balls the size of all the atoms in the universe that we need, if you were to start counting, I wrote this down, I want to make sure I get it right. Let's see. If you were to create one of those balls that size, every second since the universe began up until today, 1 second, one giant ball the size of filled with every atom in the universe, every second since the universe began up to today, you would roughly still be, by the time we got to today, still 100 million times too small. And one of those atoms is painted red. You blindfold the guy, send him into space. He stops. He takes his tweezers somewhere out there, picks one single atom. It's the red atom. That's the probability of one man fulfilling just 48 of the 300 prophecies. One in 10 to the 157th power. I would say that's pretty good evidence that the Bible belongs to God. Every single word of it. And because every word of it does belong to God, it is, as Jesus says, his words. The words of God are the foundation that we can build our lives upon, and we can trust Scripture. I am who it says I am. God is who it says God is, and God has done and will do what it says God has done and he will do. This morning, as we end, in fact, this is one of those heartbreak endings. Because as soon as I pray today, we're done. It's over. I'm going to be saying goodbye to you out there, shaking your hands, hugging your necks. We do have a next step we want to encourage you to take today. And it's kind of more homework than a next step. But here's what we're asking. Will you watch or listen to these two videos? It's Wes Huff, and he's answering the question, can I trust the Bible? He goes into much more detail than I do, and than I can. And that's it. That's our next step for today. toward hopefully helping you understand and take this first step toward embracing what we call sola scriptura, which means by scripture alone. In other words, we can build our lives upon scripture because it is God's and we can trust him. We have those two videos. There's a couple places you can see them. I've already made a post on Facebook for the church in Malvern and Stuttgart Harvest Church that has those links on them. They're two different posts. They're already there on Facebook. If you have the app, you can get to today's notes, and I have those videos listed on the app. I have scheduled an email for everyone that we have permission to email. I've scheduled an email to go out at 12 o'clock today, maybe 12:30. I think it's 12. That's also going to have those links on that email. So if you don't get that email today, that means either it's in your spam folder or we don't have your permission to email you. And you could give us that permission by filling out a connection card and giving us that information. And if all of those ways you still can't find it, just let me know. I'll make sure you have a link to those videos. So as we end this morning, I'm going to read you from scripture what one of the apostles who followed Jesus, his entire ministry, what he wrote. And then I'm going to pray. And then we're going to be released from here, and I hope you will go watch those videos and then be back next week as we continue to build upon this foundation described by Jesus. And we're going to do that for the next 3 weeks. I hope you'll be part. But listen to what John wrote about his Messiah, his Savior, Jesus. He says, I don't have this on the screen. Just listen to these words. He says, we proclaim to you, this is in 1 John chapter 1. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and we touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and we proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. Let's pray. Jesus, my heart declares this is your scripture given to us by you, God breathed. And with it, you create an authority for our lives, our foundation, so that now your Spirit can guide us and direct us as we follow you. So we ask, Jesus, as you help us build this foundation that is sure and that is solid and that won't crumble years from now, show us how to follow you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.